We are ready for lesson number four, and I'm getting a little bit of a late start, so I will try to move along. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for what we have in Christ, for what you've given us in Christ, for that wonderful, marvelous work, finished work, and not only what we have in Christ, but what we have in Christ, who is the head of the church, which is his body, and all the spiritual blessings that are associated with that, and the inheritance, and the adoption, and on and on and on. So when we look at your word, we don't take it lightly. We know that we are on holy ground, and that the things that are said, we have to be careful with, and ask your hand and guidance in that respect, that you protect your word from our ears and not the words of a human being. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share now this morning. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. So, just as a quick review from last week, so that we can see where we're taking off, are picking up. In last week's lesson, we spoke primarily about the fact that the scriptures may help us understand some of the things that we're reading in Genesis chapter 1, other scriptures. Certainly there are a lot of scriptures that speak of the creation and different aspects of it. And our goal in this series of lessons, which is entitled Things Created and Things Made, Visible and Invisible, is to really get to a point where we are looking at a creation that is associated with the church, which is his body. And so this is, all the other stuff is an introduction and a necessity to understand some of those things that we read of in the latter epistles of the Apostle Paul. But we looked at some scripture in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, where he had a vision, and he was shown something. And I was using that as a stepping stone into Genesis chapter 1. If we consider the fact that Moses was the one who delivered that portion of scripture, and it was primarily for his own people, and you think that, and you realize that a couple thousand years had passed since the events of chapter 1, most of the events of chapter 1 had taken place, and here was someone looking back a couple thousand years, he was revealed something. Otherwise, how would he have written what was written? And I suggested that the word asah in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, the word ra'ah, in the Hebrew, which means to see, to appear, to show, which occurs 8 times in the first chapter of Genesis, suggests that something was shown to Moses, and we compared that to Daniel chapter 8, which was a vision that was shown unto Daniel as he received several visions. And the last couple of verses in Daniel chapter 8, I'll just read those real quick, because what's interesting is after this vision was shown to him, he didn't understand it. And we have a little bit of an understanding today what this vision was about. It spoke about a period of time when the times of the Gentiles had begun after Nebuchadnezzar, and that there was a period of time prophesied concerning Greece and Alexander and so forth, and those things have come to pass, and we do understand that. But along with this vision and prophecy, it spoke of a future time of one who would stand up against Christ, who would stand up and show his power. And it speaks of the time of the day of the Lord. And so, verse 26 of chapter 8 reads, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true." So he called it the vision of the evening and the morning. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. And afterward I arose and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So he probably shared that vision with others, possibly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were there at that time. I believe they were still alive at that time. And they were with him in a lot of the things that occurred during the book of Daniel. But it was not understandable. So it was, and we read in future, or in other places in Daniel, that these things were sealed, and for a particular time, as he says here, they're shut up, they're sealed, and something's going to happen at a certain time. And so when we get to the book of Revelation, some of those things begin to unfold. And at any rate, Daniel had seen a vision. It was shown to him, the same Hebrew words we're talking about here. And furthermore, he called it the vision of the evening and the morning. And that's what we read in Genesis several times after each what is called a day in the revelation of creation or restoration or correction or preparation, whichever we're going to call it there in those verses. We find that same phrase used, and I believe we just see, however, that the point is that in the book of Daniel, it's clear that this was a vision that was given to him for a purpose. When we get to the book of Revelation, we see that those same words appear in the Greek form, and I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Revelation. And if you have a companion Bible, at some point in time, I would suggest that you open that up, the book of Revelation, and just look at the structure that's presented there. And the structure at the beginning of Revelation shows, it's kind of hard to read, some old English fonts that they used, but it goes A, B, C, and C is a central section. And in C, it covers from chapter 4 of Revelation through chapter 20 of Revelation. And we see a series of things that visions that occur in heaven and on earth, seven of them. So along with that idea, I would suggest, and I'm not saying this is emphatic, but it certainly helps us understand the scriptures more, I believe, that there were seven visions, or a time that some days, 7 days that God appeared to Moses. And we don't know exactly when in his life, in his 120 years of life, that was. I believe it was before he spent those last, I believe it was the 40-year period between leaving Egypt and returning to Egypt, in which time he was almost contemporary with Job and would have either met Job or would have met those who had seen or heard the story of Job and some of the things that were passed down there, which also included creation. So anyway, rather than rambling on here, I'm going to read a couple of verses in Revelation here at the beginning, chapter, the first few verses here, the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show. So here's our word show again, and it's equivalent to the word ra'ah in the Hebrew. The Greek word here is equivalent to that. And so the purpose of this book was to show something. It's going to show a vision. Unto who? Unto his servants. Not everybody. Not us. Only those in particular. And who is this book written to? Well, we know it's to Israel, but in particular, it's to overcomers. Why is it so hard to understand the book of Revelation? And if you understand it, then raise your hand and I'll give you the microphone. But this is one of the most difficult books there is to understand. And we know from the parables in Matthew chapter 13 that the parables were given so that they would not understand. Rather, it's taught that the parables were given to make things clear, but it was not. And it was held to those who were really overcomers. He gave it to his apostles. And an overcomer is one who is willing and will give his life for the Lord. And that's the real difference between an overcomer and somebody of the standard good old go to meeting type of person who goes to church once a week and so forth. And so these things were going to be, this whole book, this whole prophecy in Revelation, it's called a prophecy. This prophecy was given to overcomers. And he says, he gave it to show them unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it. It's a sign, very similar to the same word that's used in John, in the Gospel of John, that these are signs by his angel and to his servant John. If I flip over to chapter 4, where that central section begins, where a series of visions begins, we read these words. After this I looked and beheld a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So here is the beginning of visions that were given to John and that are really given to overcome. And that would be why it's so hard to understand. So I think we have an idea of how the scriptures in general have been delivered in over time. And when we look back in Genesis, we see a similar pattern, because Genesis and Revelation go hand in hand when it comes to the fact that Genesis starts with a beginning and Revelation goes to an ending. And the ending, the beginning and the ending are associated with the heavens and the earth in both cases. So, having said that, I'm going to give you a quickly, I said I was going to give you a, send out a package of stuff that would help us visually understand some of the things we're going to see in Genesis, which I did not do. So I apologize for that. So we have three things in particular, three words in particular in Genesis 1 that we're interested in. One is created. These are just factual. These are facts. The fact that the word created occurs only three times in Genesis should call to our attention that maybe there's not 6 days of actual things being created, but as we're going to see in the first few verses, some of the things are a correction of something that went wrong. I believe that generally the primary reason that most people who are Christians look at Genesis is they look at it from the standpoint of creation versus evolution. While that is an important fact, the book of Genesis is the beginning of God's purposes, and it deals with two things, at least two things. One is redemption, and most people look at that and say, well, what does that have to do with that, with redemption? And I don't even understand what redemption is. But secondly, that this opens up the purpose of God in that it is his desire to dwell with man. And so there are certainly scriptures that will point out, and I had some of those, but I don't have them in front of me, but he clearly makes those statements, and with the nation of Israel, particularly at the time Moses came on the scene, he makes it clear with the tabernacle that he wants to dwell amongst men. So that's really the important facts of the book of Genesis. Those first few chapters. That he's got a purpose. Not that we need to argue and fight over how many years and between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There's a great division amongst Christians just with that very thought. And it doesn't matter to me how much time expired in those during that period of time. What I'm interested in is what God is going to accomplish through the ages, and he began with creating the heavens and the earth. And so, furthermore, let's just move into Genesis chapter 1. And we did mention some things about the fact that there was a tabernacle, that the patterns of the tabernacle that was given to Moses were given to him in the mount, and they represent something in the heavens. Now, here's the question mark, though. So if we understand that something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and there was a judgment that occurred, my question is, what were the heavens like prior to Genesis 1:2? What existed in the heavens? And exactly what was there? Was there also a tabernacle, a form or a pattern of a tabernacle there? Because what we read concerning the tabernacle in the heavens in general that were given to Moses, and we read that also in the book of Hebrews, we read it in chapter 25, I believe, in 25 and 26 of Exodus, speaking of the patterns of those things, and it was exactly... They built the tabernacle exactly as he was was directed to Moses. That tabernacle came into existence with after a judgment had occurred. And so what we're going to find out that in a few verses here in Genesis is that in the second day there is a firmament made, and that firmament appears to be a boundary line. And it's a separation point. And if we look at the tabernacle, just the basic tabernacle in its form, we have a Holy of Holies. You can Google and look at many simple diagrams and pictures of a tabernacle, of the tabernacle in Exodus. And you will see that there was a Holy of Holies where once a year the priest came in and God appeared to him. And then just before that was the holy place. It was a little bit bigger than the Holy of Holies. And then there was this outer court where an altar was many of the things occurred. And so in the Holy of Holies was the altar. In the holy place we have the showbread and the candlestick and several things there that all represent something. So if we want to get an idea of what existed in the firmament, in the heavens, after the judgment, we go and we read about the tabernacle. Unfortunately, Mike is going to be doing a series on the tabernacle. So if we pay attention, we should be able to get a good picture of what is actually in the heavens that we're going to read of here in Genesis 1:1. I don't know what was access to what we call the Holy of Holies now. But everything beyond verse 1 of Genesis deals with the heavens. When we talk of speak of the heavens, we are dealing with a specific area that was carved out of Genesis 1:1. Out of Genesis 1:1. So when we talk about a firmament there, that represents a portion of the heavens, and it is also spoken of in Scripture as something that will be rolled up and gotten rid of in the end time. So this is a temporary tabernacle that is given to mankind and to spiritual beings for a temporary period of time until all things have been taken care of. All enemies have been destroyed, and God becomes all in all. And there will be no more need for a mediator. But until that time, there is a specific boundary line of which is available to this creation that we live in now. And we are subject to the fact that we need a mediator in whom is Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our head. That is a necessity. So that is probably the most important part of what we're going to read, rather than all the great details of Genesis and things that might distract our attention off of the fact that this Bible, this entire book, speaks of that one who is our mediator. So I'm going to go back to Genesis 1:1. We're going to start going through this book. And I can tell you, there are certain times when I do a series of lessons that I stop and I get stuck and I say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have started this series. And that occurred this week. So there's some things here that I have to deal with in my own mind to understand, because I'm comparing three words in this book, two in particular in this first chapter, and one has to do with creation, the other has to do with the Hebrew word for made. We're going to see there are things created and we'll see things that are made, and the word made has to do with fashioned, which means something's being fashioned after something that's already been created. So that's a lot. I'm just looking at your comment here, Ron. Yeah, definitely. And the main thing is I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know, and I want to be in error and teach error here. So I will confess that I do not know so many things that were here. But we're suggesting things for the benefit of each of us to look into the scriptures even in greater. I know that Oscar's method was to make a statement and leave you with that. You could go look into it and search it for yourself or not. And many times I would search and I couldn't find and prove that statement. And in God's own timing, he would show me certain things. But my attempt generally is to take you to as many verses as I can that will support at least some of the things that I say, and hope that, because I know that most people, most of Christianity probably doesn't look at the scriptures a second time. They hear something and they believe it because the preacher said it, and that's it. So I don't want to be that kind of a person that you listen to me and you believe it because I said it. But let's start in Genesis 1:1 again. In beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So here we see something definitely is used. We read the word bara. Something is created. It's the heaven and the earth, and whatever that contained at that time. And verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we have two conditions here. One is the earth, and we're not going to get into the tohu vabohu. We will see some scriptures that deal with that, but in our time here. But we're kind of accepting the fact that this earth, or something was definitely wrong with it, and we've already looked at verses that indicated that it was not created that way. So the earth was without form and void. It was an empty mass. And then the second thing is that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness upon the face of the deep. So the very, and the word here for deep is abyss. And we will probably spend some time on that. I know Ronnie has addressed that several times in lessons. And it's associated with waters. But notice the next statement he makes, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So the question is, what are we talking about? Are we talking about waters here on the earth? Well, if we read a little bit further down in verse 6, we read, and God said, firmament be, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So we have an abyss here that is associated with waters, but we see in verse 6 and 7 that there is a division made and a boundary set with a firmament. Whatever if this firmament is, we'll look at that in a moment, but we see that what happens in verse 2 is that God, the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. Well, if that's not confusing enough, then you fit right in with me, I'll tell you. So let's look at that for a moment. It says that the Spirit of God brooded above the face of the waters. Now, you're going to have to bear with me for a moment because I wrote down notes, but I didn't write down very distinctly what I want to look at. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. This word occurs three times, and I have them on a piece of paper somewhere in front of me, but I'm going to do this by memory if I can. In Deuteronomy 32, Let's read the first few verses here. Make sure I'm in the right chapter, otherwise we're going to be in trouble. And I don't see this. I'm looking for a verse that says it speaks of an eagle. And it may be in this passage. Okay, this is it. This is it. So bear with me. We'll read to that spot. So here is Moses. He spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel, verse 30 of the previous chapter, the words of this song until they were ended. Okay. We're going to read the first 11 verses at least. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So it's interesting that he speaks of the heavens and the earth when he makes this song. So he's not only speaking to, it appears to me, those who are on the earth, his people, but also those ministering spirits in the heavens. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will punish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So he establishes something here. He's a rock. His work is perfect. His creation is perfect. He has a reason behind all of the things that have happened. He is going to work towards something. He definitely has a purpose. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of the children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish and people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Here's a couple of the words we looked at last week beyond the word that we read in Genesis. Actually, the word made here is that same word, asah, that we read in Genesis 1. He says, hath he not made thee, fashioned thee, and established thee? Another word. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations to their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people to the number of the children of Israel. So we go back to Genesis 10, I think it is. And we see the long list of nations, and then he pulled one guy out of there. Out of those 70 nations, there is another nation that we read of. And, of course, it's Abraham. Abraham comes into the picture at that point. For the Lord's portion is his people. Isn't that it? The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. We looked at this a few weeks ago, I believe, when we talked about inheritance in Ephesians. But we notice that as well as in Ephesians, we are his inheritance, and that is his desire for us to know that Israel was also his inheritance, and he calls him his portion. So we begin to see in this song that is written that God is crazy about his people. He's in love with his people. He is desirous that they understand him. For the Lord's portion is peace. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. And by the word, this is where the word tohu comes in. The word waste is tohu. In the tohu, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up over her young. The same word we read in Genesis 1, 2. Spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them, beareth them on her wings or upon her back. So he likens the Lord to an eagle. and his love and concern for his for the young ones, and how he is going to protect them. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And so we read on in the rest of this of how the Lord is indeed their salvation. But notice the picture that we get here of an eagle. And go back to Genesis 1:2, and it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And the third time this word is used is in Jeremiah, I think chapter 33, I don't have it. But once again, it's in the context of how the Lord loved his people and how important they were to him and how he's going to protect them. He's going to fulfill his purposes with them. It has, to my knowledge, that has not been accomplished yet. He has not finished his purposes with the nation of Israel, and those things still have yet to be done, and they will be done because he says so. And so in the verse 2, we read that God's purposes were so important to him, it says that the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the waters because he saw the result of judgment there. The very thing that he had created, the heaven and the earth, for a particular purpose, now had been damaged. And he is going to do something about it because he cares so much about it. That verse, that word is also in the Greek version, Greek form, we read of in Matthew. And once again, I don't have it in front of me, but I believe it is just before Matthew 24, verse at the end of 23. So the Lord, if you go through the book of Matthew, you can see how that the people in the beginning began to listen to the Lord, and they were mesmerized by him. Unfortunately, they were more concerned about all the great miracles and so forth that he did. And we come to the middle of the book of Matthew, and it makes a statement that he couldn't go into certain places because of their unbelief. But so up here in verse 37 of chapter 23, after most of this period of time has taken place, and it's nearing the time that the Lord is going to die, we hear this statement: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Those are words that speak of a God who is deeply concerned about his people. "Behold," verse 38, "your house is left unto you desolate." He could do nothing more with this generation of people because of their unbelief. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And what's the subject of the next chapter? "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple," the house. So here he had just said that their house was left to them desolate. And the next thing he says to them, in verse 2, "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he predicted that that temple, which he had just said, that house, be left desolate. He predicted in detail that there would not be one stone upon another, thrown upon another. And so it is said historically that when the Romans came in and destroyed the city, when Titus, the general, came in and destroyed it, because the gold poured down, and when they burnt the temple and so forth, and so the gold poured down into the stones, they literally took stone by stone and lifted them up so that they could get the gold. So that's, I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly that's what the Lord there prophesied of. So we see, though, that this word that we're speaking of speaks of a God who is going to accomplish his purposes. And we have no reason not to believe that he would love us any less. In fact, the things we read in Ephesians and Colossians and in those latter letters written to the church, which is his body, we see the great depth of the love of God and the great purposes, the great purpose he has for that group of believers. So we see that there's something that's about to happen, because that Spirit of God is brooding over the face of the waters. He's not going to allow his plans and his purposes to be foiled. And so we read in verse 3, "And God said, light be." He spoke into existence light. He doesn't say it was he created light. He spoke into existence light. Now, when we think of light, I'm looking out the window right now. I see natural light from the sun. I've got a light bulb above my head. That's artificial light. That's what we normally think of as light. This issue is light versus darkness. It's not this light that we see with our eyes, but it takes on a different form. Turn with me to John, 1 John. I think I get to 1 John about once a year in my lessons. But nevertheless, these are important words. If there's anybody who talks about creation in the New Testament, it's John in his gospel, in Revelation, and in his first epistle here. Let's read the first five or six verses here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, and he's referring back to the beginning of when they met the Lord, the disciples, or the apostles, met the Lord and were chosen, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So right away he speaks of God, or Christ, as the word of life. Similar as he does in John 1:1 in his gospel. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness." One thing they learnt from a uncomprehendable God, of one whom is so far above us that we can't even begin to understand, one thing they learnt was that through the word of life, his Son, which was revealed to them, they learnt a tremendous truth here, and that is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's not referring to the visible light that we see. This is a subject concerning good and evil. It's a subject of light and darkness. That is the issue in Genesis 1:1, what is called the first day. That light is an issue. That's a difference between, we're going to see, he's going to call it day and night, but we need to look at that and understand what's going on there. But we're not talking about this visible light. We're talking about the issue of the fact that there is a problem in Genesis 1, and that there was something happened that caused a judgment that covered and concealed the light. What do I mean that covered and concealed the light? Let's go to John 1:1. So John's still speaking to us concerning this one who brings life and who brings light into existence. But furthermore, he brings light to human beings. He reveals himself to human beings. So in John, whoops, I'm going the wrong way here, sorry. John chapter 1. The first few verses here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now we go back to the very beginning. "All things were made by him." So here was the word made. And it, I believe this is the one that's equivalent to the word formed and fashioned. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. And the, now he's still speaking of the beginning. And the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. It was not able to overcome it. So when we look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and when that spirit brewed, began to brood upon the face of the deep of the waters, on the face of the waters, we read that he speaks into existence. I shouldn't say into existence. He speaks in, he doesn't create light, but he speaks the words, light be. Whether he actually spoke words, did he have to do that? Did he just need the thinking? He's putting this in human terms so we can understand something. And so that light shined in darkness and overtook it, is probably the best way to put it. So that's what we're dealing with in Genesis 1:1. Not light as we look out here with our eyes, but something that was going to overcome the darkness. And he saw, and let's look at another couple of verses here. We have that principle in light and darkness given to those who are believers, those who become one with Christ. Second Corinthians 4, and we've read this verse in the last few weeks, but now I believe we're bringing it down to the point that we're looking specifically at the things in Genesis 1. And I need to watch my time here. I'll be done in just a few minutes. Let's read a few more verses here. Chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here is one who is trying to prevent this light of this, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. For God who commanded, I'm sorry, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it is this fact that that he commanded, he didn't create the light, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So there, thus that tells us, perhaps we need to pay attention when we read the first chapter of Genesis. We need to look at the things that he created specifically, brought them into existence. Then we need to see the things that he made or that he fashioned or formed out of something that already existed. And then we can look at further scriptures that speak of them even in a different light. So, but anyway, here we see that the light was from his voice. And we've read some verses in Psalms about the fact that he spoke things into existence. So that's another thing we need to watch when we look at Genesis chapter 1. Things that were spoken into existence, and then the issue is, were they created or were they made? Or I shouldn't say spoken into existence. They came into being at that time. Light had already existed, and it was always, God was always there as light. But now he is doing something with the darkness, doing something with this judgment. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:1-8 speaks of light and darkness when it comes to us as humans. There's warnings there to those Thessalonians about the night, being watch out for the light and to walk in light. We read in Ephesians 5:6-9 that we were in darkness at one time. In fact, I'm going to read that passage. And maybe just close with a couple other comments. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6. Not there yet. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Notice what he says. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the, not the Spirit, but the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So now we come forward, whatever it is, 6,000 years or whatever period of time that is, and he takes these same things that he used in creation, and he uses these words with a new creation that we find in the book of Ephesians that concerns the church, which is his body. And he uses the same analogy of darkness and light, and he's not talking about the visible light, he's talking about the darkness, and he talks about the ruler or the authority of darkness in the book of Colossians. We can see a close connection certainly with Satan. Well, so there's still a lot more we need to talk about here. We haven't finished this first day, and the fact that he calls the day the light day and the darkness night. But I believe if we look at those passages, these other passages that we haven't looked at yet, and including in Ephesians, we see that there was a reason for that. Because he's going to use those same terms with the nation of Israel throughout their history. He's going to use day and night and light and darkness in a sense that's beyond what we see with our human eyes. And he's going to use it in the sense of how we are to deal with life on this earth. And the evil and good. So I'm going to stop there and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the marvelous grace that brings us to understand some of the greatest things that you have written. Speaking of your Son and the purpose of one as a mediator between us and God. Thank you for these scriptures, and we ask that you use them in the manner that you so desire in our life and our hearts. And we thank you for these believers and for this fellowship we share. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.